Amen. Thank the Lord tonight for Jesus. Amen. And his death for me. I don't know. I suppose it'll take heaven for us even to begin to comprehend what that's about. So easy to say those words, but it's something else again to try to wrap your thoughts around the fact that I'm free because he was crucified to death. The Bible says, scarcely for a righteous man would someone die. Yet you might find someone who could be coerced into sacrificing himself for a righteous man, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, if you have a Bible tonight, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 35. It's been a great joy to be here these days. I also am encouraged by the atmosphere of the meeting. There's a marked difference in the atmosphere of the meeting this year from last year and even the last couple of years. A marked difference. And I thank the Lord for it.
Amen.
And it's hopeful, isn't it? It fills us with hope.
Yes.
What God has in store, the future.
Amen.
I am so glad that Sherman and Tammy and Josh and Brooke were able to join us. It's always a blessing for them to be here. I thought that we'd worked out their love offering arrangement. 50-50. They get all the love and I get all the offering. But now I see we're working out a new contract.
It's not 65 because you just sang with
me. Oh, that's right. I was thinking about his brother Dwayne said he'd email Nancy and thanked her for sharing me with you all this week. I thought if my wife were here, she'd lean over and say, I'm not sharing anything. This is a rental situation. I expect you to come home with a check. And those of you who know her can hear her say that. Amen. Isaiah 35, if your Bible is open there by now, stand with me please as we read the scripture together. We're beginning in verse 1 and reading to verse 10, the end of the chapter. This is a great prophecy passage we're looking at tonight that is waiting to be fulfilled. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thank you, Father, for these words. Our hope is built on this. Our faith is looking to this. It is our future, for which I praise you and give thanks to Jesus Christ who bought it for us. In his name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I believe that it would do us well every so often to stop in the midst of the pressures of life and the problems of life and remind ourselves of the basic truth that's found in the fourth verse of this chapter. The Bible says, behold, your God will come. In other words, Jesus is coming again. That's what Isaiah 35 is about. Isaiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I find myself turning to Isaiah like many people say they turn to the book of Psalms. I find myself going to Isaiah at all times and seasons of life. In the book of Isaiah, we have prophecies of the first coming of Jesus, we have prophecies of the cross, and we have prophecies of the second coming. And what I'm reading to you tonight has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. You say, He's already saved me. In one sense, He has, but in another sense, He's coming to save you. One day, He's coming to save me, finally, fully, and deliver me from this world of sin. He ended His Bible with a threefold promise. Three times over, Jesus said in Revelation 22, Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And our response should be the same thing that John gave in Revelation 22, 20. He said, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If there's ever a place for you to say an amen, it's when somebody reminds you Jesus is coming again. The heart answers, the child of God answers, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I find myself breathing that prayer more in these days than ever in my life. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Over and again, the Bible is filled with the announcement of our Lord's final triumphant return. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says those disciples watching Jesus ascend up in a cloud, the Bible says an angel spoke to them with these words, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:37, For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Philippians chapter 3 talks about our citizenship being in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that famous and loved passage, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. There's comfort to be drawn, should be drawn, from the coming of the Lord Jesus. Certainly, as time goes by and as His appearing draws nearer, there are going to be many who mock and scoff because His return is delayed. The Word of God prophesies that. But even their scoffing doesn't hinder His coming. It fulfills a prophecy that's going to precede His coming. Now, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons of His return. In other words, I can't tonight and shouldn't even try to pinpoint a day or an hour of His return. But it is legitimate and it is helpful for us to seek to know and rejoice in hope of what kinds of things to expect when He comes again in His glory. And that's where our text comes in. It lays down for us principles. It reveals promises of what the coming of our Lord Jesus is going to mean for His saved people. I want to walk through this tonight with you briefly, and let's talk about what we should expect when Jesus comes. Now, there are at least five specific things that are mentioned in this text that are going to come to an end when Jesus returns in His glory. One of the things I've noticed in my study of the Bible and the return of Christ is that more than anything else, the return of Christ in Scripture is surrounded by negatives. What I mean by that is, every time the Bible starts talking about Jesus coming back, what you find is things like John said in Revelation, no more, no more this, no more that. In other words, the best way to describe what it's going to be like when Jesus comes is to think about things that we all live with every day that are going to suddenly be eliminated from our experience. Isaiah 35 gives us a list of some no mores when Jesus comes. First of all, Isaiah 35 says that there will be no more drought. No more drought. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. and the excellency of our God. And if you drop down to verse 7, you find these words, and the parched ground, well, verse 6, the middle of verse 6, in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Now we live in a world, and I mean by that a world age, we live in a world age that is filled with spiritual drought. We live in a dry and thirsty land when it comes to seeing and experiencing the glory of God, the water of God's manifested presence. The psalmist talked of this in Psalm 63 when he said, O God, thou art my God. Only will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. Now certainly, the Lord gives his faithful seekers water from the well of mercy. He sustains us in this drought-blighted land. As we live this earthly pilgrimage from time to time, we are given some mercy drops, and more than that, occasionally even an outbreak of real Holy Ghost revival. But there can be no denying this. There can be no denying that even when revival waters are flowing, we live in a world of spiritual dryness, a spiritual desert, a condition that is parched, that is missing the manifest presence of God most of the time. In this present evil world, hot, dry winds blow constantly. A scorching sun shines on barren sands, and even the very elect of God have to guard ourselves constantly, or we'll find that we dry up and blow away spiritually. But that sad scenario is going to change forever when our God comes again. Isaiah prophesied, when he comes with vengeance, when he comes in his glory, suddenly the waters are going to break out in the desert. Suddenly what was desert land is going to begin to blossom as the rose. And according to one other passage in the book of Isaiah 11 verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. There's coming a day when Jesus returns that we will never again have to combat spiritual drought. We'll never again have to try to maintain our focus in a world that tries to draw our minds off of Him. We'll never again have to hunger and thirst and pray and long for the glory of God. We'll be right in the middle of the glory of God like a deep sea diver's in the middle of the ocean. His glory will cover the land as the waters cover the ocean. You notice that first and second verse, even the wilderness shall rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The desert will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and the plain of Sharon. Then the Lord will display His glory, the splendor of our God. This present world system, characterized by spiritual drought, stretches out like an endless desert. And we're just groping along. I don't know what you're doing, but I find myself going from one meeting to the next, hoping I can find a little oasis for a few days. Because the world is characterized by dryness and drought. But when our Lord comes again, that's all over with. Suddenly, the saturation point is going to be reached. The water of God's manifested glory will become an everlasting delight to those of us who are now thirsting for Him. So thirsty for God to come in His power. That thirst is going to be fully satisfied when our Jesus returns. There'll be no more drought. No more desert. The desert will blossom as a rose. I'm looking forward to that day. I spend most of my time on camelback, trekking across the desert, my friend, spiritually speaking. I'm looking forward to the day when there's no more desert. Secondly, notice there's no more discouragement. When our God comes, no more discouragement. Look in verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Drop down to verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Folks, I'll tell you where the battle rages for the child of God. This present evil world and all the spiritual drought that's connected with it, what it manifests in the life of the Christian is in the form of discouragement. Living in the midst of a dry and thirsty land is discouraging. And the faithful child of God is constantly at war with discouragement. Our hands get weak, our knees get feeble, and fear comes on us, and we find ourselves battling this spirit of discouragement. It is exceedingly easy to become discouraged in this present world, even in this apathetic church age. It is exceedingly easy to become discouraged. Surrounded by so much rebellion and so much spiritual indifference, constantly having to wade through so much spiritual deadness and often total lack of interest in the holy things of God. And I'm speaking now of the professing church. Having to wade through that, the child of God with a heart for Jesus finds that they're constantly having to wage war against the gravitational pull of soul weariness.
Yeah.
Our hands become weak, our knees become feeble because there's such a prevailing ungodliness and apathy in this spiritual desert. Jesus talked about the last days prior to his coming. In Matthew 24:12, he said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold." Which simply means this pull of discouragement takes its toll on people. And even those who at one time were burning with zeal for Jesus, if they're not careful, that love grows cold and they lose that passion. There's constant pressure to conform to the same level of spiritual stupidity that most of the rest of the human race lives at. And to have to live as a stranger in a strange land with so few who have any serious commitment to Christ, where so many are drawn away and enticed by the foolish and the frivolous, it's to constantly engage in the battle to stay focused and encouraged by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been preaching this week on faith quite a bit. We've talked about faith from various passages. The great battle of the Christian is to live by faith and not by sight, because the moment you start walking by sight, discouragement's going to take your heart.
Amen.
Because most of what you're going to see in this world, even in the church world today, is going to be discouraging. You're going to have to focus beyond that, and that's where the battle is. The battle against discouragement. But here's the good news of this passage. One glorious day, our God is going to come with vengeance. And when our God comes in vengeance, this apathetic situation of rebellion and ridiculousness will not be allowed to go on. The Contemporary English Version says, "Here's a message for all of you who are weak and trembling and worried. Cheer up. Don't be afraid. Your God is coming to punish your enemies. God will take revenge on them and rescue you." So the Word of God tells us when Jesus comes, there will be an end of discouragement. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every knee shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Isaiah 66 and verse 5, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. There's a passage in the book of Revelation that speaks to this matter of the end of discouragement, the end of the apathetic rebellion that characterizes our day. Listen to Revelation chapter 3. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now listen to this. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but they're not. They lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee." Brother, there's a lot to be discouraged about in our day, but I'm going to tell you how to deal with it. There is going to be an end one day to the war of discouragement. God's faithful remnant will be filled with everlasting joy. Sorrow and sighing will flee away because our God has come. And when our God comes, he's going to stop the mouths of fools, and he's going to vindicate those who truly followed him and served him. There'll be no more discouragement. I find this interesting, that the Lord Jesus said in that Revelation passage, when he comes again, He's not just going to require that these bow at his throne and worship him. He said, I'm going to make them bow at your feet and admit to you that you were right and they were wrong.
Amen.
That's what he said. He said, I will cause them who say they are Jews, but they're really not. They're lying about it. They're not real Jews. If they really were, they'd be followers of Messiah. They're lying about it. I'm going to make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. I'm going to make them acknowledge that I've loved thee, said the Lord. No more discouragement. No more discouragement. Then I want you to notice this. No more disease. No more disease. Look at that fifth verse. Then, now this is when our God comes with vengeance. Among the many things that's going to happen, the desert's going to be done away because the waters of God's glory will fill the earth. And discouragement's going to be done away because the Lord is coming with a recompense and with vengeance. And he's going to come and save and deliver his own people. But then I want you to notice that disease will be no more. In verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. This world, my friend, under the curse of man's sin, this world is marked by physical suffering and disease. Blindness, deafness, lameness, dumbness, or the derivatives thereof, are the rule of the day that we live in. Men, even faithful believers, suffer in one way or another under the physical handicaps introduced into the world by sin. Right now tonight, probably every one of us could stand and testify of one thing or another that we're suffering through now physically because of the effects of sin in this universe. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that our outer man perishes. Our outer man, our physical bodies are under the effects of sin. Romans chapter 8 speaks of it. I want you to listen to these words, and I'm going to read to you from another translation just to give something fresh to your thoughts. So focus on this closely. Romans chapter 8 verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he's promised us. Now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. I know exactly what the writer of Romans 8 is talking about. I know what it is to groan within myself, longing for the day when I'll be delivered and released from the effects of sin, and you do as well. Groaning to be released from pain and suffering. That's the story of life on planet Earth. Planet Earth is full of groaning. It's a planet full of groaning and moaning, and the reason is because of what sin has done to us as a race. Even for those of us who are born again, we're still waiting for the day when our physical bodies are going to be set free from the curse of the fall. But glory to God tonight, the message of Isaiah 35 is that a day is coming when our God is going to end the curse of our deformity.
Yes.
And he's going to deliver us once and forever from the disease and the death that plagues us in this present world.
Amen.
He pictures here blind men seeing and deaf men hearing, and lame men leaping like a deer, and the man who couldn't speak singing out with joy. What's happening here? No more disease, that's what.
Amen.
Revelation 21:4, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. It stretches the mind to the point of bursting to try to imagine a life without disease or any kind of physical pain, an experience of perfect health and wellness, with no handicaps, with no hurts. And that's the promise of God at His coming tonight. This world, with all of its illness and its physical suffering, is temporary. But there is an eternal world coming when such things and where such things have no place. Because by His stripes we are healed. And so in Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself." I think every Christian ought to make it a habit to meditate on what's going to happen when Jesus comes. Some years ago, somebody introduced to the Christian world a phrase, a statement, a slogan, that's about as good as most slogans are. It has a little grain of truth in it, but not enough to be worth putting on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, but you find them there all the time. And here's this statement that's made. "You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." You ever heard that? Someone recorded a song about it I heard the other day on a Christian radio station. "So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Well, I can tell you this, I don't believe that's Bible.
Amen.
The Bible tells us to set our affection on things above.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God." I don't believe you can be too heavenly minded. I don't think you can think about or meditate on the return of Jesus too much. I can tell you this, our spiritual problems do not come from the fact that we think about Jesus in heaven too much of the time. Amen. Our spiritual problems come from the fact that we get mired down in what's going on in the temporariness and the immediacy of this life, that we forget and we lose our shout and we lose our joy because we just flat forget what's waiting us. And the first thing you know, we're defeated by the devil. Well, when the Lord Jesus comes again, there'll be no more disease.
Amen.
And then when He comes again, there'll be no more deception. Verse 8 says, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Now that's about deception. And that's about the fact that when Jesus comes again, there will be no more deception. We live in a day where it's very easy to be deceived and spiritually confused. There are many voices that scream for our attention, and there are unclean spirits that seek to influence us away from God and godliness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that the Spirit speaketh expressly, "In the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." So you have these demons and these spirits that try to seduce men and drive them away. The danger of deception is a large issue in the writings of the Scriptures. You find it coming up again and again. I'll just give you one particular verse, Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death."
Yes.
A man thoroughly convinced he's going the right way, but in fact it's a way of death and destruction. Why? Because there's a deceiver at work. He dogs our trail. He tries to confuse the issue. He tries to distract our attention away from the truth of God. He wants to mislead us so he can waylay us. 1 Peter 5 talks about him seeking to devour us. 2 Corinthians 11 says that he has false apostles who look like they're straight as an arrow, and it's not a surprise because Satan himself can transform into an angel of light. But the coming of our God is going to herald the end of confusion and deceit. The writer in Isaiah 35 says what's going to happen when our God comes with vengeance, when He comes with recompense, when He comes to save. Not only will the desert be gone and drought be gone because the water of His glory will fill the world, not only will discouragement be gone because He's going to vindicate His truth and those who followed His truth, not only is disease going to be gone, blind, lame, deaf, and dumb are going to find themselves able to do what they never could before, unhindered, unfettered from the bondage of their decrepancy and their deformities. Not only that, but the Bible says when He comes, deception's going to be gone. He's going to pave a highway, and it's going to be so plain that even a fool couldn't miss it. It's the way of holiness. Now, in our day, there are a lot of ways that people talk about, but God's way is always a way of holiness. There are many people inside the church even who are confused about that to this very hour. But when our God comes again, deception's going to be over. And it's going to be plain and clear to everyone that the highway of God is a highway of holiness. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible speaks of this in these ways. And I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. The glorious treasures of nations will be brought into the city, but nothing unworthy shall be allowed to enter. No one who is dirty-minded or who tells lies will be there. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in that city. No more deception. There are going to be people who are undeceived when Jesus comes back. They're going to be undeceived about their salvation. There are people who are going to stand before the Lord Jesus fully expecting to go to heaven. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and all the rest of this? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be a stripping away of deception, religious deception, when Jesus comes again. And then I want you to think about this tonight. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be no more devil. No more devil. Verse 9 says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The lion and the ravenous beast of this verse can be taken to refer simply to physical danger, but I believe the context suggests something more spiritual in nature. When I compare Scripture with Scripture, I can't read this verse without thinking of 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking that tonight. His demon spirits are the ravenous beasts that seek to deceive and devour and take advantage of the human race, and particularly those of us who are born again. Paul said that we wrestle against these principalities and powers and so forth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I mentioned it a moment ago, it talked about those who were taken in by seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now already tonight, the Lord Jesus has defanged and declawed this roaring lion by his death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 says, when Jesus died, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this is why Jesus came into the world, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And brother, when he said it is finished on the cross, you can rest assured that was part of what was finished. Amen. He has already declawed and defanged. Colossians chapter 2 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says this in verse 14, God canceled the record that contained the charges against us. How about that to set you free? Amen. God canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Already that's happened. But see, we're encased in time. We're not in the eternal world yet. In the eternal world, Satan's already completely destroyed. But in this time-bound world, it's like seeing a flash of lightning and waiting for the thunder. The lightning and the thunder happened at the exact same moment. But the speed of light's faster than the speed of sound. And so I see the flash of the lightning, and then some seconds pass before the thunder gets to me. The lightning's already struck, folks. The enemy's already been totally destroyed at the cross. We're just waiting for the thunder roll to announce his final and complete doom. When Jesus comes back, there'll be no more devouring. Nobody will ever be devoured by the devil again. No more danger, physical or spiritual. No more seduction to sin. No more enticement to believe a lie. No more ruined lives and deceived souls and soiled testimonies. No more. It's over. Revelation chapter 19 describes my Lord riding out on a white horse with a sword girt around his waist. And the Bible says when our Lord comes, the nations of the world will gather against him under the instigation of Satan and his Antichrist. The nations of men will gather against the Lord in the great valley. They'll shake their fist of rebellion in the face of the Most High God. And when they do, the skies are going to part. And riding out on a charger, a stallion, my Lord himself is going to come in the vanguard of the armies of heaven. And he's going to have a sword about his waist. But you know what he's not going to do? He's not going to pull his sword. He doesn't have to. You know what he's going to say? He's going to speak with his mouth. And the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist will be taken at the spoken word of Jesus and cast into the lake of fire. And Satan himself is going to be bound with chains and cast into a bottomless pit. And you know who's going to bind him? Not Jesus. Jesus is not going to dirty his hands with a scoundrel. He's no challenge to Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of the devil. Satan's no threat to the authority of Christ. You know who's going to bind the devil? Michael, the archangel. Jesus is going to say, Michael, haven't you heard enough of this guy's mouth? Take care of him for me.
Amen.
No more devil. Vance Havner used to say, there's no devil in the first two chapters of my Bible and no devil in the last two chapters of my Bible. When Jesus comes back, no more devil. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Isaiah 27:1. I read this the other day in my reading through Scripture and got a good kick in the seat of the britches by it. I'm going to read it to you from the Contemporary English Version. On that day, Leviathan, the sea monster, will squirm and try to escape, but the Lord will kill him with a cruel, sharp sword. How about that? Leviathan and the sea monster. Oh, men quake in fear of this frightful enemy, the devil. The Bible speaks of him, Leviathan, the sea monster. But brother, when Jesus comes back, there won't be any roar.
Amen.
He will squirm and try to escape, but the Lord will destroy him with a cruel, sharp sword. No more devil. Now, for whom is this the promise? Who will enjoy this experience when Jesus comes back? The Bible says, the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. The redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. Do you recall what Christ said in the book of Luke? He sent his disciples out, and he gave them authority, and he gave them anointing, and they went out and began to deal with demons. And they were able to bring demons under the authority of the name of Jesus. And they came back to the Lord ecstatic. They were so excited. They said, even demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, I saw Satan himself fall as lightning from heaven. Don't rejoice about this. Rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven.
Amen.
You want something to rejoice about tonight? Rejoice that you are one of the redeemed, one of the ransomed of the Lord, that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, because if that's true of you, everything I've talked about tonight is your future.
Amen.
Whatever might happen between now and then, one day our God will come. And when He comes, my friend, there's going to be a lot of no mores. No more desert. No more discouragement. No more disease. And so forth. God help us to live in anticipation of that day. Father, use this message tonight to cause us to be a heavenly-minded people. Help us to think on you and to think of your return and to encourage our hearts. The devil wants to get our mind off of the fact that you're coming back again and keep us focusing on the moment and the right now so that he can steal away the joy of our salvation.
Yeah.
If we can just learn to remind ourselves from time to time, behold, my God shall come with vengeance.
Amen.
He is going to come and save me. He's not going to leave me in this world forever. There is an end to this. And I, having been redeemed of God, having been bought at the ransom price of the blood of Jesus, I can look to that future with joy and rejoicing and hope. I don't have to live under the circumstances. I can live in anticipation of the coming of my Christ.
Amen.
God help me to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Dwayne.